Good morning. Welcome, everybody. We spoke about the Philippian church, and I wanted to get into the book of Philippians. We talked about when in Acts chapter 16, it talked about the beginning of this church when the Apostle Paul came to Philippi, and it was recorded three souls were saved, and that was the beginning of the church. But I wanted to read this epistle. It's a letter to the Philippians. Now, Philippi is in Greece. It's in northern Greece, Macedonia. It's a real place. We can go visit it today. It was a real place. Paul was actually there. You can go to these places, and they're written in the Bible, and you can see the remains of these places. These are real places, real people that really walked on this earth. And this place in Philippi was a church starting. So like we're a church here in Bellevue. It's called Bellevue because this is the area of Rotterdam. It's Bellevue. So we're Bellevue Gospel Chapel. This was a church in Philippi. And so Paul, at this time, he's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. He visited this region around 50, maybe 52 AD, a long time ago. And he's writing this letter around 62 AD, about 10 years later after he first met him. He was also there 5 years, there for a few months, and around 56 AD. So he's in a Roman prison. He's arrested. He is chained to a Roman soldier, but he has he has some freedom. He can have visitors come and talk to him, and he can write letters. He wrote four letters out of this place to different churches. So this is the church in Philippi, and Paul was a man. His name we refer to him as Paul. His Jewish name was Saul, and this man Saul was a very, very religious man, very religious. He was very self-righteous. If you ever run into people that think they're better than everybody else, Paul thought so much of himself that he was so religious, so good. But what he was doing, and he thought he was working for God, he was actually persecuting Christians. He was actually chasing Christians down. He would drag women out of their house and bring them to prison. He was opposing Christianity, but he thought he was doing God's work. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And he, a great light from heaven, a great voice he heard, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? It's a good question. Who are you? And God said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he said, what would you have me to do? Another good question. He realized then that he was actually fighting God. And he changed completely from this self-righteous man to a man, as we'll read this letter, we'll get to know him a little bit. And he was a man who loved the Christians. He loved people so much. He was completely changed by Jesus Christ. His hard heart, now he would have the heart of Jesus. And as we read this, we'll get to know him. He would say this, and you imagine this. He would say, imitate me, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Be like me, but only as I'm following Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is so good. The Lord never told anybody to follow his people. He says, follow me. You know, we as Christians, we want to be like Christ. That's our goal, and Christ is working in us to become more like him. And it's supernatural. You can't live this life without the Spirit of God in you. But he never says, follow my people. He says, follow me. But hopefully, through his people, you'll see Christ and how lovely he is. And you'll want to follow him if you don't know him. So I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. So it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is one who belongs to another. He belongs to another. His will is to do the will of his master. Okay? You would think that that would be like the worst thing, that I'm a slave to somebody else. But to be a slave to the Lord Jesus is great. It's a great position to be in. Because he's going to give you things to do, but he's going to provide you the ability to do them. And the things he gives you to do are going to bring you such joy. And to take this low position, this man who thought he was so much better than everybody else, now he's saying in this letter, I'm a bond slave to Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. A better word for that is the oversight and the ministers, servants. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. He loved these people. Inasmuch as both in my chains, remember he's in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Verse 80 says this, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12 says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'll read verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And we'll stop there. Let us ask the Lord for help. Father, again, we thank you that we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this letter that your servant Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. And Lord, it was written to them, but it is for us. And we're thankful that you preserve this and that we can learn so much from this letter about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our goal is that we would all know him as our Lord and our Savior, and become more like him, and that you could use us to be a blessing in this world, this hard, cruel world, that men and women, even through us, would know the Lord Jesus and be gloriously saved, and love your Son and thank your Son and worship your Son forever and ever. We pray all this in the name of thy Son, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we talked a little bit about, last time, about why this letter was written. They had sent a gift to Paul, money, and he was thanking him. There's a lot of, and we'll touch on some of those things maybe as we go through this letter. But one thing, especially for us, right, for today, this church, and Paul loved this church. He loved the people that were there. We'll see that he labored with them in the gospel. They loved him, he loved them. But there was a little problem creeping in. If you look at chapter 4, Paul's writing, and just the way he refers to them, again, this church. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, dearly beloved, how he loved them, and long for my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he says, I urge Yodius, and I urge Syntyche, these are two women, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yokeman, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There was a little problem between these two dear sisters. Now, in the Bible, when we talk about brothers and sisters, the believers, become part of God's family. God becomes their father. And so I have many brothers and sisters in this chapel. And that's how, it's just a way we refer to each other, as my brother, my sister. It's part of the family of God. You become the family of God. When I trusted the Lord, I had some of my family members, they didn't like it very much, and they kind of distanced themselves from me. But I had so many new brothers and sisters in Christ that actually really loved, we loved one another. That's because of Christ. It's amazing what happens to a person when they trust the Lord. He just changes everything for the better. So this book, there was a little bit of trouble coming in, and it was self-ambition, self-interest, contention, and strife. You know, whenever we have that, and I mean, I don't know where everybody came from in their lives. I know I can give just an example. There was a lot of arguing and fighting in my home when I grew up, and it just grieved you. You know, sometimes we get so used to it. I know sometimes working with some of the kids, and I see some of the things that go on in their lives, and being yelled at and screamed at and stuff. They just become used to it. They think this is what's normal. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. But when there's, you know, we think that God's going to take something away from us. You know, this book is about the mind of Christ. We will think right. If we look at, we go through this book, we'll think right. Can you imagine if everybody thought right in this world? You know, the problems are, is I got a problem with you because you think this way and I think this way, and we go at each other. But if we all thought like God, it would be paradise. I mean, it's going to be one day, it's going to be like that in heaven. No more strife, arguing, fighting. It's going to be beautiful. But we can have a portion of that now. So there was a little problem in this church. And Paul knew. Now, again, this man Paul, I don't know, maybe some here never heard of him before. He wrote most of the New Testament, most of the letters of the New Testament. I gave a little about what he was before. And so people know this man, and he's like, they refer to him as the great apostle Paul, right? You know, he was used by God, but he was just like us. You know, he had problems too. They're not all recorded in the Bible. I mean, you couldn't go on, you know, how big could the Bible be to record a lot of problems, right? But Paul knows about trouble. He was serving with this man Barnabas, and they were like this. They were working together, and they were sharing the gospel, going around to this world and telling people how they could be saved from their sin and going to hell. And they saw a great many people get saved. And you can imagine how close they were together in this work. But in Acts chapter 15, it reads, there was a young man, John Mark, that was with them. And John Mark departed from them. He left. He was Barnabas' nephew. And so when they were going to go out again to share the gospel, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, no way. And it said the contention between them, there was an irritation unto anger. And they separated. And it was like they were ripped apart. You know, how sad. Two of God's men that loved the Lord, loved the souls, loved the gospel, are now almost, I wouldn't say they were enemies, but they were ripped apart. Excuse me. And that's what happens in our lives with sin. It causes this type of problem. So Paul understood the dangers. Thankfully, they did reunite, it seems, later on. They reunited, and John Mark was reunited. But so Paul, he's writing this letter because he loves them, and he doesn't want something like that to happen. It can happen to us when we start me first, right? It's got to be my way. My way or the highway, right? And so Paul writes this letter because he loves these Christians, and he wants to stop what's happening before it gets too bad. And ultimately, it's going to be to have the mind of Christ. So just looking at this chapter again, starting at verse 1, Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a man that got saved through Paul's ministry, and he's trapped, a young man. He was a young man traveling with Paul. They write this letter to the Philippian church, and it says in verse 1, to the saints. Again, that's another term that's used. Sometimes I was in a religion that they would make people saints. Nobody makes people a saint. And it doesn't mean like you're a saint, like you're this holier-than-thou person. God makes you saints, and it means you're separated to Him. That's all it means. But that's another term. So for the Christians, we're referred to as brethren, brothers and sisters, or saints. It doesn't mean you're better than anybody else. It just means God has saved us, and we belong to Him now. And so He writes to these saints at Philippi. Now, everyone that was there were in Philippi. They were in the actual region. They were all in Christ. You'll see this word all. It's like maybe Paul was a from the south, right? Y'all. All throughout the scripture, he says you all. Because he wasn't taking sides in this division. He was speaking to all of them. Every one of them was important to him. And every one of you is important to Christ, to Paul. To Paul, because they're important to Christ. So he writes to all. That's another word you'll see throughout this epistle. To all. Every one of them was important. Every person is important. First and foremost to God. He knows everything about you. He loves you so much. If everybody's against you, but he's for you, you win. I'll tell you. And so he writes to them, and it's actually either, it's really with, together with the oversight and the servants. The Bible says, how good and pleasing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's more than just how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's dwell together. You know, we're all on the same, as Christians, we're together. You know, we got each other's back. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is we got people that are for you. I mean, I grew up with guys that, they took every, they were my friends, right? I loved them, you know, in a sense. We did things together, but you know what? If they could get an advantage over me, they would. I remember, you know, God changes you. If I ever, before I was saved, stood before you and tried to talk like this, I would never be able to do it. I couldn't do it. In fact, like, if for a different service, things we do, I might have to speak in front of a bunch of my friends. They wanted me to mess up, you know? It's so different than the Christians. One of the first things I learned, and I was so nervous going up here to speak, was that the people in this that were listening were for me. They wanted me to do well. That's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. We got each other's back. And we're together in this. That's what we do fail. I say to you, we do fail. We're going to get to verse 6, and it's going to be so wonderful as... That God is going to complete the work in us that he started. But we are a work in progress right now. But we'd be together. He says in verse 2, grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just read over these words. Paul writes grace and peace in every one of his letters. He writes grace and peace. Except in when he writes to an individual, Timothy, and then to Titus, he adds mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. We need that. And sometimes we talk about this as salvation, right? God's grace to us. We don't deserve to be saved. If you don't know, the term is, you know, what God's word says is we're lost. We are separated from God because of our sin. And God's grace comes to us. The grace of God appears to all men, bringing salvation. So God's grace... he came and he died for our sins. We didn't deserve that. In our sins, we deserve to go to hell. That's the truth. But God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to go to hell. And what does he want us to be? Live better lives, be good, and then come to heaven? We can never be good enough. That's why Jesus Christ came and died for you. He loves you, and he died on that cross for you. It really happened. He died on that cross, and on that cross he said, I love you. I'm dying for you. I want to forgive you. And so that's grace. We don't deserve that. We do not deserve that. Mercy is getting what we is not getting what we do deserve. God wants to give us mercy. He's so good to us. And so grace comes, and if we receive that grace, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. If we take that grace, that gift, his son, then we'll be have peace. You want to have peace in your life, real peace. Boy, they're talking about the peace accords and stuff. We're going to have peace among the nations and stuff. We'll never have peace in this world until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, comes back. But we can have peace in our hearts right now. We can have peace with God. So as Paul's going through, one other word you're going to see through this epistle is joy. Now this man has been in prison. He was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He's been in prison in this... It's going to be at least 2 years in this Roman prison. And he's full of joy. How could that be? We'll see, because his purpose wasn't to just enjoy himself in this world. His purpose was to serve his Lord and share the gospel with people. And he was rejoicing that he had the privilege to do it, even from prison. There was Roman soldiers These guys were tough guys, real tough guys. Every 6 hours they would switch, and they were chained to him. And they would hear about this man as he's writing these letters, as he's talking to people. And there was something different about this guy. And actually, at the end of the epistle, it says that there's a... it says, to all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The Roman government, Caesar, you know, this guy, this powerful man, there was people in his house that ran a church through this testimony of Paul. Amazing. But peace, he had peace. And that's to us, and that is offered to us. This is not, it includes the salvation of grace and peace, but it's also so that we can live this life. We need his grace and his peace as we go on through this life. The actual peace it bonds the believing sinner to God and his life. To have that peace, that we can live our lives with peace with God, and it binds our life to his life, that peace. It's available to us because of the grace of God. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon my whole remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, again that all, making requests with joy. You know, can we, when people think of us, right? I mean, you come to mind, right? And the first thing I'm thinking about is how thankful I am for that person. And I'm going to pray for them with joy. I mean, wouldn't that be nice if every time everybody ran into somebody said, every time I'm thinking of you, I thank God. And I pray for you with joy. That would be really wonderful. You know, we don't want to be ones that, like, every time I think of that person, it grieves my heart. Okay, I pray for them, but they make me sad. You know, we don't want to be like that. Can you imagine, like, being that person that you're just somebody so thankful for them? And that's what we want to be. We want to strive towards that. And so Paul, every time he thinks about these people, he's thanking God for them. You know, he really loved them. And you imagine just to be able to say that God was my God. When, before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and at the right hand, and he took care of that sin problem, nobody had God as their God. Nobody could call God their Father. You know, in a sense, physically, we're all the children of God, you know, physically, from Adam. But spiritually, as I talked about, coming into the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, God is now your Father. You know, we pray sometimes, and you hear somebody pray, and they'll say, Father. Can you imagine? Creator of the universe, Almighty God. I can come to him as my Father, a loving Father. You know, I'm a father. I have four children, and I'm better a father now than I was before I was saved, that's for sure. But I've made so many mistakes. So many things I wish I could take back. You know, being a dad is it's a high calling. Being a mom is a high calling. Those are wonderful roles that God gives us. But sometimes we fail, you know. And sometimes I run into people and their dads were so bad to them, you know, or they didn't know their dads. And it ought not to be that way. But we can have a God who's in heaven as our Father, a loving God, a good God, who takes care of his children. He does it perfectly. You know, we have to correct our children, right? God will correct you because he loves you. For no other reason, because he wants what's best for you. And God could be your Father. Mary Magdalene, she was a woman who had seven demons. Can you imagine how tormented this woman was? And what kind of life she lived. And she met the Lord Jesus and he saved her. And Mary served the Lord. She loved the Lord. She followed him around. She was so thankful. She was the first person that the Lord Jesus upon resurrection appeared to. You know, she was a nobody in this world, right? Imagine people looking down on her, possessed with seven demons. You can imagine what kind of life she had. The first one, the Lord went to Mary. And he said, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. How wonderful. What a God. What a God. And so, Paul's saying, my God. He'll say later on that, my God will supply all your needs. So for Christians, you know, do you have that relationship with him? You know, yes, everyone would say, God is my Father, God, he's my God, but that really, that possession, like, he's my God. It's that comes from fellowship and spending time with him. And it's like a possession. Like, he owns you, you're his, and he's yours. You know, it's amazing that Paul could call, and each of us could call God my God. He's my God. I remember after I got saved, and I was so thrilled. I was saved, it's only 25 years ago or something like that now. No, 22 years ago, I guess. And I was so happy. I was 42 years old, and I had a great life. I thought I did, but then when the Spirit of God was working in me, and I was just like, you know, I just knew there had to be something better than this. There has to be something better. And I was afraid to die. You know, trying to figure out, it is amazing. I'm trying to figure out how I'm not going to die. It's impossible. It's a point unto man once to die and then the judgment. But I remember after I got saved, and I fought God for a long time when he was speaking to me. And after I got saved, I was so happy. I was so happy. And I was just, I love God, and I just loved reading his words. And I would hear people talk about God like he was their God. And I got jealous. I'm like, wait a minute, he's my God. You know, that's the kind of possession it is, that he's my God. But each of us, he's so big, each of us can have that possession of him as my God. And Paul, again, he says, in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Paul was a man that prayed, and when he would meet people, he would pray for them. He prayed for them. Because what a privilege it is for Christians to pray for those, pray for each other. Prayer works. It works. We pray for each other all the time. But keep doing it, right? Paul asked for prayer. Like I said, this great apostle Paul, right? He would say, pray for us. Pray for me. He would ask for prayer. Because he knew he was nothing in himself. He was with joy he prayed for them. And in verse 5 it tells why. Now there might be some reasons when I think of you and I'm thankful and I pray for you for different reasons. For this reason, Paul is praying for them, for their fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. And we talked about that last week. The first day was when a lady by the name of Lydia got saved. She was a well-to-do woman. She was a businesswoman. She had clothing, purple clothing, dyed clothing that she sold. It was very expensive. Then there was a woman that was possessed with a demon. She got saved. And then there was a jailer, a guy that was a prison guard. And he was ready to kill himself. And Paul was right there and told him about the Lord Jesus, and the man got saved. Imagine that, how close he was to eternity. And so that was the first day. The first three converts in this region of Philippi, they were saved. Paul says that this church, they loved the gospel. Now, you might have heard the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Good news. So I'll give you the good news. The bad news, you get the bad news first. We're all sinners. And every one of us are sinners. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul would say, I am number one. I can say that. And he died. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. And that's the gospel. And if you receive it, if you believe, put your faith in what God has said and what his son has done, it says, and you are saved. Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And so that's the gospel. And that's preached. You know, it started in Jerusalem. It spread to different places. And Philippi was the first recording of the gospel coming to Europe. From Europe, it came to America. And you go down the line, and there was a man that brought the gospel to me. And if you haven't heard it, you're hearing it today. And that's the way God does it. And people believe it, and they get saved. And it says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so there's 3 days here Paul's talking about. The first day, and then now, and then that future day. And that's called the day of Jesus Christ. Every believer is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in a second. But I like here in verse 6, because I mentioned we're a work in progress, right? So if you're a Christian, and you think, I could never. First of all, if you're not a Christian, and I remember my dad telling me this, he goes, Jim, I can never do what you do. And I said, I know, Dad, you can't. I can't do it either, except for the Spirit of God helping me. If you're not a Christian, don't look and say, I can never be like that. You can't in yourself until you trust the Lord. And then you can then love God and serve God and be a blessing to other people. That's our hope in our lives, our hope for all us Christians, that we can be blessings to other people. But if you, you know, you're a young Christian, and again, you think, I'll never be like Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, I can't do it. I'm so far from that. But the one thing is wonderful. God will complete the work. Okay, we will be, the word sometimes is used as perfect. Not that we'll be perfect, but we'll be complete. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day. As Paul became closer and closer to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully for us believers, we're becoming more and more like him. But God will finish it. It's all his work. The greatest work he's doing for you believers is not through you. He'll use you for his glory. He doesn't need you, but he'll use you. It's in you. He's changing you to become like Christ. Again, imagine if everybody was like Christ. When he was here on earth, he was so wonderful. Children would just come to him. Everything he said was perfect with grace. All he did was care for people and take care of people. Of course, they crucified him. Why would they crucify somebody like that? It's because of their heart problem. Because he convicted them of their sin. He made them realize, I fall short. And I don't like that. Let's get rid of him. But he's going to finish this work. And so Paul always had those 3 days. We have it recorded in the book of Acts 3 times. Once it's recorded about when he got saved. I touched on that when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 other times he gives a testimony about what happened to him. That was the first day. And Paul never got over the grace of God. He would say, we won't turn to it for time's sake, but he would say, I was a blasphemer. I was an arrogant man. I was wretched, and I got God's mercy. You know, I belonged in hell, basically. But God gave me mercy. And then grace. Now, it's wonderful enough to be saved and not to have to go to hell. All right? That is enough to get saved, so you don't spend eternity in that place of torment. But then he brings you into the family of God. You become a child of God. God's your father. I mean, it gets better. And then even he'll use you to be ones to tell other people. To be ones to tell somebody there's hope. You know, there's people, I wanted the people, there's no hope. They're ready, just like that jailer was ready to kill himself. And now sometimes when you think, if there was no God, why not? Why not? If this is it, if this is life, why not just end it? But don't. Because it gets worse if you die in your sins. But if you're able to tell somebody, there's hope. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who knows everything about you and loves you. And he wants to be with you. And he wants to be your dad. You know, it's so wonderful. So Paul then said, you know, that grace that I'm able to tell. He said in Ephesians that, I'm going to turn, we're only a couple pages from it. So in Ephesians chapter 3, he's talking about this gospel, the glorious gospel, how a man and a woman can be set free from their sin, from the penalty of sin, from the judgment to come. That's the glorious gospel. But he says, speaking of the gospel in Ephesians 3:7, he said, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It was God working in him. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. You know, he referred himself as the number one sinner, least of all the saints. And he says this, is this grace given that I shall preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was like, I get to tell people about Jesus Christ. What? How wonderful is that? And he saw many people trust the Savior and be saved. And he never got over the fact that God had saved him and that would use him in the ministry. And he always had that day of Jesus Christ. Okay, it says in verse 6, until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a day when every one of us as believers are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account of the life we lived after he saved us. It's not for judgment, not to go to hell. It speaks of rewards. It speaks of loss. You know, when we see him, for believers, he's given you a gift to use to serve him, to build up the church, to minister to one another. And unfortunately, and every one of us can testify, we've wasted a lot of our time and our gifts on things that didn't matter. But we don't have, I mean, you know, we're a work in progress, but we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account. It's not going to be a bad thing. We're going to be glad these things are burned up that we wasted our time on. Then we're going to be like him. So that's the day of Jesus Christ. we can speak a lot about that day, but there's a lot of these things we could speak on. But I just want to bring out that's not for unbelievers, that judgment. And we'll be happy when we're done with that, because we'll be like him. But there is another day. It's called the Great White Throne, where unbelievers are going to stand before him. And that's where you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. And at that point, you're going to be, the judgment, we're guilty, and we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment. That's called the Great White Throne. We don't want to be there. We receive him now as our Lord and Savior. We'll never stand before him as our judge. You know, you got to be honest, right? You stood before God right now. Are you innocent or guilty? We've all sinned. If we're honest with ourselves, we know it. And we're guilty. And no good work is going to make up for all those bad things we've done. Nothing will. That's why we need him, our Savior. So Paul is confident of this very thing, which he which begun a good work in you, he will perform it. And Paul always wanted he wanted to finish well. For what God did for him, he wanted to serve him and to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But you know what? He also wanted it for every other believer. He cared for every other believer. That's something for us as believers to take in. Do I care for my brother or sister that they'll finish well? Well, I do everything I can to help them. Pray for them is number one. Coming alongside, helping them, exhorting them, giving them a word of encouragement. And sometimes it needs to be a word of rebuke, you know, because you care for them. But my more self-interested in myself, as this book will go on to speak on, or do I care more for my Lord and for my brothers and sisters in Christ? And do I want them to finish well? Are they worth it, you know, that I could help them? Christ thought so. He died for them. He calls them beloved. Verse 7, I'm just going to, a couple more verses up and I'll close. Verse 7, Paul says this: "It's right for me to think this of you all. And because you have me in your heart, and I have you in my heart." It could go either way. And he goes, "It's right for me to think this of you, because I hold you in my heart, and you're partakers with me of grace. And in my prison, in my bonds, and in the confirmation and the defense of the gospel." In Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about that we're to remember those. Now, in America, we don't have a lot of Christians in prison. But in other parts of the world, they're in prison for Christ. Some of them are being killed for Christ. It's still going on. And Paul writes, the writer in Hebrews says, "Remember those that are in bonds, so that you're like bound with them, like in chains with them, who are suffering afflictions, that you suffer with them." I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he was talking about another brother we both know, and this brother's going through a lot of physical things. And the brother was telling me, he goes, when he was describing the things going on to him, he goes, "I was feeling that same pain." You know, that's supernatural again, you know. Where our brother Fred is going through so much right now. And we see people going through things in their lives, personal lives, and it just breaks your heart. You have that heart for them, and you don't actually feel that way with them. This Philippian church, when Paul was in prison, it was like they were in prison. They were that close. And that's brotherly love, you know. That's brothers and sisters that love each other. And supernatural love. It really is. I can feel sorry for people when I see some bad things going on, but I can have compassion even on them. But do I sympathize with them? Do I go through it like they're going through it because I care about them so much? And the reason Paul could do it, because the Lord goes through it. Whatever you're going through right now, the Lord knows. And he went through everything he went through down here on earth so that he can help you. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be beaten. He knows what it's like to be cursed at, mocked, made fun of. He can help you. He'll help you. He's been there. And he didn't deserve it, but he did it so that he can now help us. In verse 8, and this is amazing right here. Think about this self-righteous Pharisee guy, this religious guy, when he met Christ and how he changed. And look what he says to them. And he calls God as his witness. You know, this is so, you can't do this in the flesh. You can't do this in yourselves. I'm calling God as my witness how greatly I longed after you all in the affections of Jesus Christ, the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. He loved them and had affection towards them as Christ loved them and had affection towards them. That's supernatural. To love somebody that much. And he did. And he loved them that much. And then he prays for them in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Again, he mentions until that day of Jesus Christ when I'm going to stand before him. And he says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so here's a church that loved, that was very affectionately loved him, but he's saying, I want more and more. More and more. In he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians, and he says that your love, he says, and the Lord will make you increase and abound in love one towards another and to all men, even as we love you. To have this love, to love, I always remember, like, they'd say, like, the Mafia. The Mafia loves their own. They take care of their own kids, you know. I mean, that's natural, right? Unfortunately, some people still don't. But to love others, to love your enemies, that's supernatural. You know, somebody does something to me and I still love them. No, I want to get them, right? That's the way it is in the world, right? That's not the way God's love is. Can you imagine how much he loves us and what we've done to him? Even us who have taken his name and cursed his name and damned him. He still loves us. He loves us. This is a supernatural love, and he wants it to abound more and more. But we got to be careful with love, because we can use love as an excuse to do anything, right? Oh, it's okay for me to leave my family, divorce my wife, leave my family, because this girl, I love this girl, I'm going to go with her. You know, and it's love, so it's okay. No, it's not. It's not. That's not love. I love my children so much, I'm going to let them do whatever they want. I'm not going to correct them. No, I'm not going to, because I love them. No. That's not love. Love, you gotta tell somebody. No, you can't do that because I love you. That's how God treats us. So there's boundaries, and he calls it knowledge and discernment. It's the love. You know, the Bible will tell us what love is, and love never fails. Real love. And real love is self-sacrificial love. And I remember a good example of a man named Jim Van Duzer, and he would teach the teenagers about marriage and talking about marriage. And he said this, he goes, if that man, that boy loves you, really loves you, he'll want the best for you, and it doesn't include him. That's love, right? Because I only love you because I want something, right? That's not love. So love it, God's love, that's what he's talking about here, with knowledge and discernment. And then he says, so that you'll approve things that are excellent. Excellent, things that are excellent. Try things. Choose the things that are excellent. Sometimes even good things oppose the excellent things. Good things will be like an enemy to the excellent things, you know? We can spend our time doing some good things, but we're missing out on the excellent things that God has for us. Paul would actually talk about, he counted the loss of everything. You know, he had all kinds of things. He had all kinds of riches, he had all kinds of positions, and he said, I counted all as garbage. It's all garbage for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. God has excellent things for us to do. Don't waste your time, even on some good things. The good things are good. Enjoy them. God wants you to enjoy them, but not to at taking the place of the excellent things. So he wants that. And then he says, so that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Again, that day we're going to meet him. And to be genuine, to be real. You know, hypocrites. You know how many people say, oh, I don't go to church. They're full of hypocrites. And you know what? Most of the time, they're right. We say one thing, we say we believe this, and then our lives are lived, and it's completely opposite of what we say. And people look at it and say, that's just phony. I mean, I could say I'm a Christian. I could say this and that, and I'll do what I want. It's a hypocrite. And Paul wants us to be genuine, to be sincere, to be real, real Christians who are living a life pleasing to God, and that people can see Christ in you. That's what he wants. Because he's the attractive one. He's the altogether loving one. Without offense, it's like the things that are not leading me to sin. You know, not having a conscience without sin. You know, not, you know, sometimes we can put on, I remember the Who, man, the Who I used to listen to all the time when I was younger, and they'd sing the song, Eminence Front, it's a put on. You know, we can put on, you know, this front, but our conscience, you know, because we know what we are, you know. And everybody else thinks, oh, what a godly man that is, you know, but I know what I am, you know. And those little secret sins, God knows all about them. He doesn't want us to have those, no offense, until the day of Jesus Christ, because it's all going to be revealed then. And then he says in verse 11, but being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. When he's talking about fruit, it's something like a tree produces fruit, right? And a good tree will produce good fruit. So God uses that as an example for our lives. What kind of fruit are we producing? Is it attractive fruit? Is it good fruit? You see a good, healthy apple tree, a nice, juicy red apple, and it's like good, opposed to one that's rotten. But he wants us to produce that righteousness, which is of Christ. And the fruit, in the book of Galatians, it talks about this is the kind of fruit that God wants us to have. And it's one fruit, really. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, or temperance. Really, it's being controlled by God, right? And it's fruit. That's attractive, right? That's what he wants people to see in us. And ultimately, the fruit, and we'll close right now, in John 15, he talks about the fruit that he's looking for is Jesus Christ. It's to be like Christ. We can get to be like Christ right now. You know, ever, as a believer, if you ever have somebody like say to you, what is it with you? You're different, you know? And hopefully, you say it in a good way, right? Like, you know, how can you care for this person? Or how can you do that? Or how can you, whatever. Supernatural. And people, you know, it's like you get offended, somebody does something to you and you don't retaliate. That is so foreign, right? It's like, I got to get that person. He just did that. He cut me off on the road. I'm going to drive like a maniac and cut him off, you know? That's naturally, right? But you just take these things and use them for opportunity to show people what Christ is. He's so, so wonderful. My time is gone. This is a marvelous book. And ultimately, it's Paul would say in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. He would talk about having the mind of Christ. The goal is to, in chapter 3 is to know him. He knows him. We know him now, but to know him more. In Philippians chapter 4, he talks about that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Again, don't feel bad. You can't do it in yourself, Christian. But we can do it with Christ. He'll bring us along. And he'll just say, come along, and I'm going to show you some things, some amazing things. Just go with him, and he'll use you. So I'm going to close there. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have God as your Father, I urge you, don't put it off. Everything you're looking for in this world, it'll always disappoint you eventually. It always will. And ultimately, if you die in your sins, you're going to be separated from God forever. And anything, even the little good things in this world right now that you can get a hold of, they won't be there. Because they're all given by God. And you don't want them. And that's why hell is so bad. Because he's not there. So I just pray you would understand how much you're loved of God and how he died for you. And put your faith in him. Today's the day of salvation. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for giving us the Word of God. What a privilege it is ours to open up this book and have you speaking to us through your word. So thankful. And it's the truth. Father, I pray that every person here will believe God, that those who don't know you would believe you, believe on your Son, be gloriously saved, love your Son, thank your Son, and worship your Son forever and ever. For those who know him, Father, we pray that we would have that desire to know him more, to be more like him, like he was, like not interested in my own things, but interested in the things of others and the gospel. And just thank you for the love of God and the opportunity that we have to love one another and depend on one another, help one another. It's such a privilege. And it's all because of your Son, Father, Lord Jesus. And I just pray in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.